We want to welcome Jason Casper to the stage this morning. He's coming from New York City, Manhattan, and he's been serving with International Students Incorporated since 2012. So welcome Jason this morning as he shares the message.
All right. Thank you. It's always good to be here, see friends, and just thank you. This church has been a longtime supporter of our work in prayer and giving, so always grateful to be here. And this is my hometown, so it's nice to be back home. And I get to speak today. I know when Pastor Mark went on sabbatical and he asked several people to come and share, he said he was working through the book of Matthew. So I don't know what's been going on. I don't know where you're at or what other people have been sharing, the other guest speakers, but I was like, you know what? Hopefully you're towards the end of Matthew 28, the Great Commission, missions, that's kind of what we do. So I wanted to speak on the topic of evangelism, and not just about our work, but hopefully this will be encouraging for you in your context of your life. So when you hear the word of evangelism, I'm sure it conjures up different things, but sometimes we could think of like missionaries overseas. We could think about street preachers. If you ever go to a big city, Philly or New York or whatever, you see a lot of street preachers, Times Square, the subways. It's a very common thing. Or Bible tracts. Maybe you get Bible tracts and you hand them out, at the grocery store, wherever you go, or you see them laying around discarded on the ground or on park benches, maybe shoved under windshield wipers on your car. I never grew up doing this because I didn't grow up like practicing Christianity, but I heard that there is like a whole door hanger thing where people put like tracks or something on a door handle. They put them on front doors. So maybe you think of that. Maybe it's the big annual church function where you're encouraged, maybe pressured to invite a friend to come to church. And that's how you think of evangelism. So, there's lots of different ways. That word can conjure up all sorts of stuff, right? So maybe it's more personal for you. Maybe you have unsaved family members or, people in your life, and you know you want to reach them more effectively, and you don't really know how. I know that resonated with me. I remember when I came to faith in 2001, I just moved to New York. When I came to faith, the man who actively discipled me, and he really did that. He invested in me through just modeling life. We were always hanging out together, and he was a natural evangelist. He was always sharing his faith, no matter where we were. Many times very awkwardly, but like he did it, like on the subway with strangers, in the park. He was doing it with his coworkers. He was doing it with his roommates. He had a whole bunch of roommates that were not Christian. And so I was always with him, and I just always saw him doing this, and I was like, wow, and it inspired me. And of course, in my own Bible reading as a new believer, reading the scriptures, knowing the life that I had before Christ and the mess I made of my life, which I did, especially with my family. And, reading the scripture where it talks about, honoring your mother and your father, which I did not do well. I remember just feeling a conviction, you need to honor your mother and father. You need to spend time with them. You need to invest in them. And so that led to evangelism. Because I really believe this was true. I believe that Jesus is the way, and I wanted everyone to know this, including my family, and I had to make things right with them. And so I remember, my dad and my stepmom who were baptized here. Oh, before I move, I do have slides here. I'll just share this. So this is our family. Many of you have met most of us, but we did have a new addition. This is our daughter, Mila, up there. So my wife, Holly, my son, Silas, and Mila, she was born Easter weekend, a month early. We were about to take students to a retreat at Spade. I don't know if you know Spade, but it's a retreat center. Yeah. We did not make it. She decided to come early. So our students went. We did not. And I'm foggy-brained. I have parent brain. I just came out of parental leave. So you can move to the next slide. So going back to what I was sharing about parents, this is, my parents, my dad back there, my stepmom, Barb, who's here. This was when they got baptized here a few years ago. But I recall, the journey of sharing my faith with them was different. It was unique for them. And there's no cookie cutter approach to evangelism, right? I just remember with my dad, it was like, man, I just wanted to spend time with him. I had really ruined that relationship. And I loved him and I wanted to make things right. And so over years, 17 years, I think, it was like just going and spending time with him, investing in quality conversations, oftentimes late at night. And it was intentional. It was not always welcomed, but, you know, but it was. It was this weird dance, you know. But, you know, it was that what you know, was part of that journey with him. And eventually God got a hold of his heart. And I remember with Barb, and I don't want to make you feel uncomfortable, but I will. I just want to share because to emphasize that it's really God's power. I recall, like, I had just joined staff with ISI, International Students Incorporated, this organization. I had been volunteering since 2009, but in 2012 I joined staff. I was at a conference, and they had a guest speaker speaking about his prayer ministry, and it was so convicting. And I remember, like, I left that conference, and we had our family annual beach trip in Ocean City, New Jersey, and I was there, and Barb kind of pushed back about my choice to move into ministry, and she was challenging me a little bit. And I remember, like, it was awkward. I felt convicted, and I remember I started to get sick, too. I had this double ear infection from swimming in the ocean. And I had no health insurance, and I remember, like, that night I was praying. My head was just pounding, and it was, like, 4 a.m. And I heard God say, like, do you believe that I can do this? Do you believe I can heal you? And I said, yes. And immediately my ears just opened up. And I was like, what on earth? And I'm praising God. And then I heard God speak to me about something he had shown me about my stepmom several years earlier. So it was my stepbrother, her son, was expecting his first child. And I was praying for my family one night. This was 2009. And I had a vision of my stepmom, and she was sick in a very specific way. And it was so shocking, and I didn't tell anyone about it. But fast forward to this experience in 2012, when God healed my ears, I felt God say to me as I was worshiping him, now tell your stepmom about that vision you saw of her in 2009. And I was like, whoa, that's weird. But the next morning, well, that morning, she came out on the balcony, and I told her. And it was emotional. Because she was just kind of like, because it was tied into a very specific time frame when, you know, her son was expecting. She was like, how did you know that? And I said, I don't know. I believe God showed it to me. And she was like, well, the only one who knew that was your dad. And I said to her, I just believe that God sees you. He sees all the questions you have. And he loves you. And at that point, you know, Barb was serving in a soup kitchen or a community meal, doing all sorts of stuff. If you know Barb, she's like the most amazing woman. She's always serving other people, doing stuff for everyone. And God cares about that. But that's not going to get you to heaven. The blood of Jesus is what gets you to heaven, right? And so I believe God was just like, she needs to get to know me. And so for her, I don't know. I mean, there's more to it than that. You could ask her the rest of her story. But I know in that experience, that day, God was working in a very powerful way to make himself known to her. So my dad, there was one way. With her, there was a different way. So there's no, like, cookie-cutter way to do evangelism, right? And when you hear, again, the word evangelism, it might bring up for you all sorts of emotions. You might be super passionate about it. And you get excited about the idea of sharing your faith. And you're expectant that God's going to work. And maybe you're not like that at all. Maybe you're fearful and you're intimidated by it. And you just don't know what to do. And honestly, that's justifiable, right? Because even the scriptures, Paul says in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, that, you know, it's Christ who gives gifts to the people. He anoints some to be apostles, some to be prophets, others to be evangelists, others to be pastors and teachers. And this is for the sake of building up the body of Christ. So not everybody's given the gift of evangelism, and that's okay. So don't put undue pressure on yourself to be something that maybe you're not particularly gifted in. But I also want to leave you with, that you're not exempt, okay? So we all love, it ends up on t-shirts and on coffee mugs and all sorts of stuff. We love that expression of, like, we're new creations in Christ. That comes from 2 Corinthians 5. Where Paul is talking about how when we believe, God makes us into a new creation. And that's true. It's awesome. But in that same passage, he also says he calls you to become an ambassador for his kingdom. So we have this new identity. We have been given a ministry of reconciliation as well as being called his children. And that shouldn't be separated. That identity is not meant to be separated. If you are a child of God, praise God, you're also an ambassador and you're sent out. And it's with this awesome appeal, right? It's an appeal to the world on God's behalf to be reconciled back to God. If this is so important to God, which it is, do you think he's going to abandon you in the midst of being an evangelist or sharing your testimony? No. He wants to use you. So this is like crucial for us to fulfill our part in God's greater story. So if you remember in Matthew 24:14, Jesus says that this gospel of the kingdom has to be preached to all ethne, all nations, all ethnic groups, and then the end will come. So, you know, he wants you to be a part of that. Sorry, I gotta flip this thing. By the way, this is not a new sermon. The Lord put this on my heart right down the street when I was staying with Nancy and John Chrisman's little missionary dwelling. But I just feel like this is always a time. It's timely for me, too. I'm preaching myself because coming back out of parental leave, I need to get my heart realigned with my purpose. So, again, the good news has to go out to the nations, to the world, and you and I have our parts to play in that, whether you go overseas to do it or you're here stateside. I always go back to Acts 17 where Paul's speaking in Athens. If you remember, he's speaking to this large group of people. And he makes this amazing proclamation. He says that he, God, made every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. He determined the allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he's actually not far from each of us. So by saying that God established the times and the boundaries of the nations, Paul includes our current day situation. You're included in that. I'm included in that. So God obviously cares for his church, but he also cares for the nations around, all the ethnic groups, and he wants to use the church to be that light to them. So if you think of the Old Testament covenant given to Moses, if you remember, when God dedicated the temple, Solomon prayed over the temple when it was built. He had this awesome prayer dedication from 2 Chronicles 6, and within it, there's a whole bunch of things he prays, but in it, he prays specifically for foreigners, the non-Jewish nations, and he says that surely they're going to hear of this amazing God, his might, his glory, his power. And when they do, you know, God, listen to their prayer. When they come and they pray towards this temple, listen and answer their prayers so that they will know that you're the one true God. And is that temple still standing today? No. Destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans. Is that the end of the story? No. Because where is the temple today? It's us. Right? 1 Peter 2:9, Peter's saying that we are being made into living stones building up God's holy temple with Christ as the chief cornerstone. We're the temple. He puts his spirit inside of us. So if you think of the old system, even before the Solomon's temple, the tabernacle with Moses, that wasn't stationary. They would move it. But, you know, the temple was a stationary place. The nations would hear of God's glory. They would have to come or pray towards it. Now he sends out us, these little temples all over, to bring his light to the people around us. It's so cool. And there's also another parallel to the Old Testament, because in Leviticus 2:3, the law says that all offerings should be seasoned with salt. And today, we are living sacrifices unto the Lord. And Jesus said in Mark 9:49, everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Have salt among yourselves. We have to be different. Our lives have to be different. We have to be living salty lives. Salt is a flavoring agent and a preserving agent. And so we should be different than the world. Our speech, our actions, our motives should be different. And, you know, we're going to be the aroma of life to some and the aroma of death to others. That's just who we are in Christ, right? But we should be salty. So how do we do this? We have to dedicate ourselves. Just like the tabernacle was dedicated, just like the Solomon's temple was dedicated. If you recall, I mean, they made these beautiful structures. They followed the pattern that was given to them by God. They made all these pure gold utensils and artifacts to be used for worship, and none of it was good enough until it was sanctified through the blood offerings, right? We are God's temple, but that's not good enough. After the dedication, after they were dedicated, that's when the presence of God's, his presence came and filled the tabernacle, filled the temple. So much so that Moses couldn't enter the tabernacle, the priest couldn't enter the temple. God's glory was there. And we have to set ourselves aside, fully surrender to the Lord so he would fill us so that we can go out and be useful to him. So, if we have to dedicate ourselves. And the cool thing about this is that then it's just a matter of living out the life God has given us, right? You have a testimony that's personal to you. It's different than mine. That's great. Each one of us has our own story, and it's indisputable. Nobody can tell you what you've experienced or what you haven't, if it's authentic or not, right? You know it is. So go out and share it. I love it because there's this, the scripture says in Romans 10, it says, God richly blesses all who call on him. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without somebody preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So, wow. We get to go out and share God's story with people through our own story and what God's done in our lives. What an awesome privilege that is. And again, to know that you're not doing that alone. Like, God's with you. He's in you. So preach it. Preach your story. So, I know the context of here to a degree. I've been away for half my life now. It's crazy. This year is 24 years of me being in New York. So I know things have changed a bit, but your context is going to be different than mine, right? New York metro area, which is where I live. I live in Brooklyn. The neighborhood in Brooklyn I live in now is called Little Palestine and Little Yemen. There's over 8,000 Arabs in my neighborhood. Our neighboring the neighborhood right next to us, Sunset Park, has thousands of Chinese. The neighborhood next to that has thousands of Orthodox Jewish people who speak mostly Yiddish. 36% of New York City's foreign-born, so nearly every fourth person you pass by is from another country. And the reason why we moved to the neighborhood, God moved us there in a very unique way, but the reason why we moved there is because there's also a huge international student population there. Most of them are Indian. Most of them are Hindu and Muslim. They're all over. There are neighbors, like the house next door to us, the house next door to that, filled with international students. I'll share this too. This was pretty cool. Last school year, this one that just passed, I met an Iranian student, and he's also a musician. And I remember, like, he invited me and a friend of mine from church to go to a Persian concert in Brooklyn. So we went to this concert hall. It's this famous Persian artist. And, man, the place is jam-packed. There's, like, hundreds of people in there. And every song was in Farsi. The dialogue with her talking to the audience was all in Farsi except for, like, two sentences. Everybody's laughing. They all understand. It's like, man, Iran's in Brooklyn. Like, everyone's there. And also, like, most weeks last school year, I was meeting with students regularly from Nepal, Saudi Arabia, India, Egypt, and other places to read the Bible. So literally, like, where I live, the nations are there. Again, that's my context, might not be yours, but it doesn't make your life and your witness any less relevant. God wants to use all of us, right? And you know what? I know a few years ago I was visiting, and I met a guy from Egypt who lived like 2 minutes from here. And he said that he knows of other Egyptians that live around here that are Muslim. I know a few years ago we had a bunch of Afghani students, and they came over to our home for dinner the one night. It was during Ramadan, so like it was after the sun went down. They ate with us. They brought Qurans as gifts. And but they were like, you guys are the first Christians we've ever met. And they were so curious, like, why on earth do you believe this guy Jesus is the Son of God? And they like literally were asking us questions for hours. It was so cool, you know. So people are hungry to know the Lord. It's just true. I mean, you know, sometimes we might be timid or fearful to share, but it's like God has put a desire to be known inside of people's hearts. And he wants us to step out in faith and trust that he's going to bring people. As Bill always says, like, he knows how to connect the dots of people wanting to know who he is. I remember Bill said that to me years ago. So I just want to say something. Like, obviously, this is spiritual work, right? It requires spiritual weapons to do this work. So it's not just learning apologetics to win arguments, even though I believe apologetics are important. You know, it's more than that. When Jesus sent out the 12 disciples or apostles on their first missionary journey, and later the 72, if you remember, what did he do? It said that he endowed them with power to cast out demons, heal the sick, raise the dead, and preach good news to the poor. So was it just for that season alone? You know, does that stuff still happen? And there's a, you know, debate within the church if that was just for that age, or does that stuff still happen today? Well, if you continue to read through the book of Acts, you know, as I'm sure most people here have done, you know that that continues, right? Philip was guided by, you know, the voice of God to the Ethiopian's carriage where he got to share the gospel as he was reading Isaiah 53. We see the Spirit of God opening and closing doors for ministry in Paul's life and his companions during their journeys. You know, saying, no, don't go there, go there, whatever. I mean, intervention through the Holy Spirit. We see the Roman centurion getting a vision, an angelic vision, as well as Peter, which brings them together. And, of course, that gives Peter a chance to proclaim the gospel, and the Gentiles come to faith. We see miracles all throughout church history. This didn't just stop with the apostles. And it's still happening today. And so I'm going to just share, I got to share some stories, right? So a story I'll share was that I remember Holly had, my wife had met a Chinese girl years ago. She was in an English program at a school near where we used to live in Harlem. And we befriended their family. She was married. They had two kids. And so she was interested in God. So we started, you know, meeting. She was meeting with her regularly to read the Bible, and eventually her husband started coming to some stuff, and he seemed somewhat open, and I remember, like, we shared the gospel with them so many times. She read the Bible so many times, and after a while, it's just like, what's keeping them from deciding to follow the Lord? And I remember, like, the one day we decided to do a picnic with them. We were at this park down by NYU, and the husband, like, my wife's talking to the wife. They're off having their own conversation. I'm talking to the husband. We're talking about spiritual things. I'm asking him how it's going for him. And again, like, the gospel comes up. We're talking. He's asking questions. I'm retelling the gospel, you know, and finally it's like, we had to go to the bathroom. There's a public bathroom. We're walking to the bathroom. Go to the bathroom. We're coming back. And I don't even remember what I was saying to him. But I'm telling you, I don't know where this guy came from, but he was like in a bush, but he hopped out, and he's just like, to the guy, he's like, young man, you need to listen to everything he's telling you. It's true. And next thing you know, this guy's just walking with us, and next thing you know, this guy like just leads him in a prayer to receive the Lord. I was like, what happened there? You know, like, it was just crazy. I mean, but you know, I mean, yes, the Lord still works in miraculous ways. I don't know who that guy was. I wish I did. Maybe he was an angel. I don't know. But so Going back to the Great Commission, Matthew 28, where God, you know, Jesus, all authority is given to Jesus. He commands his disciples to go out and make disciples, you know, of the nations, teaching them everything he's taught them, teaching them to obey it, and baptizing people, right? Our church in Brooklyn, we go to a little neighborhood church, we read that at the end of every service. We recite it together. And that, honestly, that's one of the reasons why I wanted to go to that church. It's like, man, they believe in mission. This is great. But, you know, I wonder, like, how, when we hear the Great Commission, or, you know, many of us know it, how does that make us feel? Do we feel empowered to do that? You know, because that's part of evangelism, right? And we feel like we're commanded to do it. It's not even just a suggestion. It's like, go and do it. Like, so, you know, I know in our church, we got a chance to do a training for people on this, and it was great, but I know people want to be equipped. They feel a lot of times inadequate to do it. And if you feel inadequate, take a deep breath, because it's okay. It's actually great, because one of the heroes of the faith, Paul, felt terribly inadequate, which is hilarious, because he was like, wrote much of the Bible, the New Testament, and, you know, went on so many missionary journeys. But I love it. What did he say? He was talking to the Corinthians, and he said, "And so it is with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." So even, I mean, Paul, who was a great evangelist, yet he was timid, he was fearful at times, and he didn't rely on his own experiences or words or wisdom. He relied on the Holy Spirit's power. So again, to reemphasize, getting back into the presence of God and just marinating with him, which I am preaching myself here because I need to do that. We need his power in order to be effective at sharing our faith. So let's go take a little, you know, visit at some of these stories in the Bible about where power comes from. In John chapter 20, we see in the upper room, the disciples were hiding behind locked doors, afraid of the Jews and possible persecution. Right? They're afraid. But what happens? Jesus appears to them and he says, does he say, "What are you guys doing? Why are you so afraid?" He says, "Peace be with you." And in fact, he says it twice. He says, "Peace be with you" twice. And I love it. I love it. Because oftentimes when I'm a works-based Christian, I'm just being honest. That's my default. I know it's not good. I feel like I have to earn, and if I fail in some way, I feel like I have to do X, Y, and Z to regain God's favor. And I know that that's not true, but that's just my inclination. But I love it when I'm in the midst of that, those feelings of shame or failure, and I just want to hide from God. And Jesus comes in. It's like, it's right. It says his kindness leads us to repentance. He shows up in some way, and he's so kind and so gentle. And that's how Jesus is here. He comes to them, and he affirms them. He loves them. He doesn't minimize their fear. He speaks comfort to their core. And he shows his hands and his side to them, right? So he gives them evidence of why they should have peace and trust, right? And then he says, "As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." And he breathes on them and he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He doesn't shame them. He empowers them. So that, I think, is really interesting. And then if you continue to look in Acts 1, he tells them to, you know, wait in Jerusalem. He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." The power came on the day of Pentecost, and they were, you know, filled with power to evangelize. The day that that happened, 3,000 people were added to their number in one day because of God's power showing up. And it didn't end there. So I think it was, chapter 2 of Acts. Yeah, it said, at the end of that chapter, it says, awe fell on the whole community, and the believer of the believers, because many signs and wonders were being done through the apostles, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. God's showing up in power. They're in fellowship, they're praying, they're worshiping, they're enjoying their new identity in Christ authentically, and God's power is just everywhere. And it's a witness and a sign to the people around them, and people are being added in daily. Then it says in Acts 3 that, Peter and John go up to the temple. If you remember, there's a paralyzed man, and he's begging, and Peter uses this as an opportunity to heal him through the power of God. He recognizes that the man has faith, and he senses the Holy Spirit at work. The man is healed. All these people come, and they're like, whoa, what's going on? It says that they're filled with awe. And Peter's like, wow, this reminds me, I'm imagining, he's thinking, like, this is kind of like the other day, at Pentecost. like I'm going to use this as a chance to preach. And he does. He preaches. And they get arrested. But still, it said that at that point, like, the number of believers goes up to 5,000. So there's a pattern here of worship, fellowship with the Lord and with each other. God's power is showing up. It's a witness to those around them. They preach, and people are saved. And then it didn't end there. After they were released from prison, they're warned not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. But what do? They go back to their community, and they all start praying together. And they ask very specifically that they would be given boldness to continue to preach in the name of Jesus. And it said that there was an earthquake, and like that everything shook, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they went out, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So God seems to work through, you know, I don't think there's anything wrong with us asking for God's power, for signs and wonders to accompany a proclamation of his word. That's sort of the pattern that we see in Acts. So if you feel, again, inadequate at evangelism, or you feel inadequate at this commission that God has given you to go out and make disciples, you're in good company. There's nothing wrong with that. If you feel like you kind of resonate more with the disciples in the upper room before Jesus showed up, again, you're in good company. That might just be where God wants to meet you. He might want to meet you there and just affirm his love for you and then empower you and send you out. So I want to share two more real quick stories, but these are great because, again, these emphasize my weakness, because I'm totally weak when it comes to stuff. Like, this is my job. Like, I'm an evangelist, and I can relate with Paul. Like, I get timid about it. I get fearful, especially as I get a little older. I work with college students. Sometimes I just feel like totally, like, I'm now old enough to be their dad. You know, I can't relate to them the way I used to. So I definitely get intimidated. I'll just share, like, one, this story, I might have even shared this one because this is not a new story, but I think this is so cool because it's, again, shows my weakness and God's goodness, right? I remember years ago at NYU, there was a discussion, a debate with, he's passed away, but Timothy Keller and Jonathan Haidt. He's a professor at NYU for philosophy, atheist. And, they're both in the New York Times bestsellers, and so it was this big event. We were, like, going to invite all these students. So I invited a bunch of my international students to come. I get there, we have a table reserved. None of my students show up. I'm just sitting there like, oh, really? But we were sharing a table with this International Chinese Christian Fellowship. So a lot of their students came. We were sitting there and built into the program, like 20 minutes in, there was like a discussion, a table discussion, where you get to introduce yourself, say, where are you from? What did you grow up believing? What do you believe now? And so we went around the table. All the students are like, yeah, I'm from China. I grew up atheist. I'm now Christian. I'm from China. I grew up communist. I'm now Christian. Whatever. The whole table. And they were all, again, part of this International Chinese Christian Fellowship. So finally, gets to the kid right next to me, and he says, oh, I'm from China. I grew up atheist, and I'm still atheist. I was like, oh, okay, there's still somebody here who doesn't know the Lord. And so at the end of the event, you know, I turned to him and we start talking, and I said to him, I was like, you're part of this International Chinese Christian Fellowship? And he's like, no, who are they? I'm like, everybody at the table. And he says, oh, no, I don't know these people. And I said, well, like, who invited you? You know, he's like, well, I was at home today. I was sick. And I heard a voice say, get out of bed and go to Kimmel Center, which is the student center. And so I was like, what? And then I got to the lobby and I'm standing there. And then the voice said, go up to the 9th floor. So he went to the 9th floor. And then he was like, but I got off the elevator. There was this big line of people. They were all going into this room. So I came into the room and I sat here next to you. And I was like, what? So he was like, are you a Christian? And I said, yeah. So we had this like 3-hour talk. He wanted a Bible. And by the end of the night, he prayed to receive the Lord. I mean, it was just so awesome. And he got involved with a good Christian fellowship. And he's gone back to China by now. But that's one story that just shows, again, this isn't about us, right? It's just about us being obedient to show up. Leave the work with God. All right? The next one is this guy, Hal. You can go to the next slide. Hal, he's the one in the front here with the glasses, all the way on the... what can I say about him? There's a lot I won't say about him, but very interesting guy. He's the guy. He was such a sweet guy, but he would come to Bible studies a lot and always fall asleep. He'd be on his phone just looking at random stuff. He'd come to church every now and again and fall asleep during church. It was just like, how? But he was so lovable. Anyway, we had started an international Christian fellowship years ago, and he was coming to that. And I remember, like, one of my colleagues went on sabbatical. So he and I were co-leading this fellowship, and I'm just not a natural leader. I'm a good supporter, but put me in charge of something, and I don't want to say watch it crash and burn, but, like, that's just not my gifting, right? So I was now in charge of this fellowship while he was on sabbatical, and I was terrified. And it was evident, you know, like, students stopped coming. We had new staff that joined the team, and they're, like, there, and I'm supposed to be encouraging them and, like, retaining students, and everything was just, like, a disaster. And every week, I was just dreading going to this fellowship. And it was the last one of the semester, and I was just like, oh, Lord, just get me through this so we can be done. And I had nothing planned. I'm just being honest with you guys. I had nothing planned. I was just so burnt out. And I was like, you know what? If anyone even comes tonight, we'll just get some pizza, play some games, and go home, call it quits for the semester. So I go that night, and 4 students came. Hal came with another Chinese student, and then 2 Indian students I'd never met before. So I'm like, oh, I guess maybe we should read some scripture, right? So we did, and then this vibrant conversation starts happening. And not how the other Chinese student, you could tell God was just working in his heart. And by the end of the night, he decided to follow the Lord. And so it was really neat. My colleagues were there. Like, I felt like it was a team effort. We're all just, like, praising God together. And, you know, we're cleaning up. We're getting ready to go home. And up walks Hal. And Hal's like, oh, Jason, this was a great night. I'm like, yeah, wow, wasn't it? And he was like, yeah. And then he said, what did he say? He was just like, well, I have good news for you. And I was like, okay, what? You got an internship? Did you get a girlfriend? I don't know. Like, what's the good news, Hal? He's like, well, it's way better than that. I'm like, what? And he's like, well, I decided to become a Christian tonight. I'm like, really? He's like, yeah. And I don't want to do it the way he did. I want to go into your church and get baptized. And I was like, okay. So that was after, like, 2 years of knowing him and working with him, and it just happened on the night where I wanted to throw in a towel and call it quits. This is the point, is that, like, it's not about us feeling strong. It's not about us feeling like we have it all together. It's actually us in our weakness. When we're weak, he's strong. And oh, it's so awesome to know that we're, again, not doing this alone. So I want to just pause here for a second. I want to pause for a minute. And I want you all to take a moment to think for yourselves about where God has shown up in your life that's personal to you, in power. Where has God shown up in power that's unique to you, and who might he be putting on your heart that you need to share it with? I'm serious. 1 minute. I'm going to start my clock. I want you guys to think about it and pray for a minute and ask God who he wants you to share your testimony with. And if no one comes to mind, that's okay. But just ask then that God would give you an opportunity, that he'd bring somebody into your life. So go for it. I'm setting my timer right now. 1 minute. Going off. Hopefully God did bring someone to your heart. And Lord willing, you will give yourself the freedom, receive the freedom God is giving you to share that good news with somebody and to be used by God to bless somebody. And that God will give them a receptive heart, that it will find good soil and it will grow. And I'll just say, like, the starting point oftentimes, you know, we don't have to overcomplicate things. It could be as easy as inviting someone out for coffee or something like that, or a meal. You know, just people love to talk about themselves. Ask people questions about themselves. You know, show a genuine interest in somebody and just ask them questions. Get them to talk and ask the Lord to help you to know when is it appropriate to start bringing in the spiritual things. You know, we have an expression of sowing spiritual breadcrumbs into conversations, you know, casting out little gems. You know, like, if you're walking with the Lord, you're spending time with him, you're reading your scriptures, and you can, you know, look for those opportunities to say, hey, you know what, this morning I was reading this passage in my time with God when I was reading the Bible, and this verse spoke to me. You'll see somebody will respond to that either like, huh, I'm curious, tell me more. Or they're going to be like, oh, that's weird, you know. That's fine. You're identifying. God's helping you to identify who is more open and who you should invest in more deeply. So the other thing is, in those conversations too, you're not alone. The Holy Spirit's with you. I remember years ago I was working with a Turkish student, and he was so resistant. He was a Muslim culturally, but I don't even think he was really practicing. But I remember he was so resistant when I would talk about God as Father. And it turned out through conversation, the Holy Spirit revealed to me, through it came up, that he was from, you know, he was Kurdish. He was Turkish, but he was from the Kurdish region. And his father had two wives. And his mom was the unloved wife. And so he had major father issues. He hated his dad. And so he's projecting onto the Heavenly Father his view of his earthly father. And I remember when that was brought out, he started weeping as he was telling me this. And it broke down some barriers about how we could go further in our conversation about God. Again, God brings this stuff up. He's with us in these conversations. And then the last part I'll just say is, I think with this kind of work, again, it's spiritual work, right? And God doesn't want us to be hypocrites when we're living our Christian life, right? He wants us to be authentic people. And so I'm preaching myself here. He wants us to abide with him. He wants us to remain remain with him. If we are expecting him to show up in power in our lives and show up in these conversations, he wants us to have a pure heart with him as best as we can, to keep coming into his presence. God breathed on them, before Pentecost. He breathed on them at Pentecost. And he wants to do that in our lives, but he wants us to just be faithful and be real with him. We have to be in a dependent, waiting relationship with him. And I love it because, right, he wants to fill us afresh for fresh work. What it says that he prepares the good works in advance for us to walk in them. But how can we know what they are unless we're abiding with him? And how can we have power in the midst of those opportunities if we're not giving him all of our heart, right? So I think of Paul when he said, like, I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. 1 Corinthians 9:27. So he wants us to be authentic. He wants us to share, but he also wants us to not be hypocritical. We can't be living a lie if we're walking with Christ, right? And I'll just, before I end, I'll just share one more thing. I remember there was a season not too long ago where I felt very spiritually dry, and I don't know if you've ever read or heard of this book. It's called Intercessor. It's about the biography of a Welsh revivalist called named Rhys Howells. But in that book, he talks about this week-long surrender experience he had where the Holy Spirit was just convicting him of all these areas of his life, ambition, his relationship with money, his relationship with his reputation, all this stuff. And it was a week-long, like, surrender. He went out into a place where he's isolated, and he just wrestled with God for a week, and it was so grueling. But at the end of it, he had this amazing breakthrough, and he just said the power and the presence of God stayed with him the rest of his life. And he has, the book is incredible. I highly encourage you to read it. But I remember when Holly and I were reading that together, and I just felt so convicted, like, oh, man, God, I'm not giving you my best. Like, help me. And I remember that night, like, we just got on our knees and we were praying, and I felt the presence of God come over me, he just would not leave me. I remember, like, all night, I'd just wake up during the night, and he was like, I could feel his presence. And then in the morning, it was still there. And that morning, I had to take my son to school, drop him off, and every morning, Monday morning, I have a prayer call with one of my mentors. So I was praying with him, and it was raining, so I went into this Dunkin' Donuts. I'm just sitting there finishing that prayer call. And I was telling him about how the Holy Spirit showed up after I, like, really repented in my heart for my laziness or apathy, whatever it was, pride. And as soon as I got done telling him about this and I ended the call, I heard these guys sitting next to me. And the one guy was like, so you believe the Father is God, and you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But what about the Holy Spirit? You believe he's God? And I was like, God, this is why I'm here. And I just turned around. I was like, I'm sorry. Do you mind if I just join your conversation? It was a Muslim man and a Catholic guy. And I just got to talk with them and share about what had just happened the night before with me and how I knew the Holy Spirit was working my heart right there. And it was totally related to what that man was asking. This is how God shows up. When we humble ourselves and we receive forgiveness for laziness or whatever, fear, whatever it is, and we walk humbly with the Lord. Like, we'll just walk with him. He knows how to bring those people into our lives that are hungry, who are searching. And also, the other day, too, I went to a two-hour prayer meeting. I kind of wanted to go, but, like, I knew it was 2 hours of just solid prayer and worship, and I was like, I'm too busy for this. How ridiculous, right? But that was my heart. But I was like, and I, as I prayed, I started to enjoy just being in God's presence. And at the end of the prayer meeting, I looked at my phone. I had a text from two Turkish Muslims that I had studied the Bible with years ago who just lost interest. And there was a message, like, it was titled, it was in WhatsApp. It was a group text, and it was like, the group name was like, New Spiritual Project. And they're like, we want to start studying the Bible again. And we want you to explain it. We're going to make videos and share it with all of our Turkish friends because they need to know that Christians are safe, and as Muslims, we have permission to read the Bible. Would you do this with us? Like, I'm just always amazed when I stop trying and I just sit at the Lord's feet, what he does. It's all him. So I just want to end with this tool. You could pop it up there. Our organization uses this, and it is a way to do Bible study, But I want to emphasize, it's not just a Bible study method. It really is a lifestyle. If you get anything out of this message, maybe just take notes on this. But because I really think this is key. And it's easy to do. I mean, it's not, I think anything spiritual can be difficult to do, right? Because it's a spiritual war. But this is a very helpful tool I found. So if you look at the circle, they're supposed to be arrows, but they're just dashes. But it's supposed to start at the top with prayer and then go, you know, clockwise to bless, find, discover, follow, multiply. But in the center, you see fervent prayer, God's word, the Holy Spirit. And so that's sort of the core of this lifestyle. As followers of Jesus, we should be fervent in prayer. We should be people of prayer. And we should be in God's word. And we should be filled with Holy Spirit. We should be seeking God's Spirit's presence in our life daily, right? And if that's the core of who we are, then go to the top part of that circle where it says pray. As we're praying, we're always praying, right? We're looking for ways to bless people. So blessing people could come in tons of ways, right? You'd be at Wawa and just decide to get the person behind you a cup of coffee or something like that, or pay for their whatever it is, or, you know, whatever your hobbies are, your interests, just find ways to bless the people that God has put in your life. You know, where we live now in Brooklyn, where we were in Harlem, man, we had a tiny little apartment. Where we are now, but we would always have people over. We opened up our home, hospitality. But where we were in Brooklyn, praise God, it's much bigger, but we want to have it be a place where people come. We want to bless people. We want to make food for them. We want to welcome them in. So use your home if you have, you know, space and a capacity. But find ways to bless people. And then as you do that, you're going to find people who are spiritually interested. And so that, you know, you can invite them to church, of course. You could offer to read the Bible with them. This M28 is the name of this thing, but it's basically Discovery Bible Study, if you've ever heard of that. But there's apps about this stuff, or you look it up online. But you can learn how to facilitate a Bible study. It's super easy to do. I mean, you don't have to be a Bible teacher to do it. It's all built into the app. But basically, you know, find people and then help them discover God. I'll say this, invite people to church, but if they don't come to church with you, don't give up on them. There's a Indian Hindu student, actually he's atheist, but he's culturally Hindu, he lives like a half a block from me. He's always like, yeah, I'd love to go to church. He never comes to church, ever. But every week he will meet to read the Bible. And we've taught him how to facilitate Bible study. He's not even a believer yet, but he knows how to facilitate Bible study. And he started bringing his Hindu friend to our Bible study. And part of the way that tool works is that you can build into it. There's questions. One of the questions is, who will you share this week with what you learned? And every week he shares. He shares with his roommates. He shares with others. So, you know, people are open to discovering God, and that could look lots of different ways. It could be just coming to church. It'd be doing something like that. And then help them to follow. Again, build into this method. There is a way to help disciple people to faith and then empower them to live out the Christian life. But I would say even just the way that man I mentioned, to, you know, for me, the man who led me to faith, he took an active role, man. He didn't just, Jason, you're now a believer, come to church. It was like, come over to my house. Let's talk about the Bible until 2 in the morning. Let's get up at 5 or 6 and pray before we go to work. Let's go out and share our faith on the subway. I mean, I'm not saying you have to do all that, right? I mean, we were young, we were single, we had time, and he did that for me, and it really impacted me. Like, so whatever capacity you have, invest in people. And, you know, it shouldn't just end there. We want them to multiply, right? If we're living the life of Christ authentically and building a loving and trusting friendship with folks that we're ministering to, they will start to model us, right? And look at what Paul said to Timothy. I always go back to this because it's just, yeah, he just says it so quickly, but there's so much in it. In 2 Timothy 2:2, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men and women who will be able to teach others. There's four generations there of multiplication. Paul, Timothy, teachable people, and then those that they will teach. So everything that we do in our Christian life should be, in a sense, able to be multiplied. Your life is not your own anymore. Like, you know, you should be walking with the Lord. You should be praying. You should be, in some sense, sharing your faith. You should be living this out in a way that it just doesn't end with you. Like, your life should be an example to others, and can be. Just be intentional about it. Think about it, and then try and live that out with others in community. So we can end there. But I just want to end in prayer. I want to pray for all of us, including myself, because, again, I'm coming back out of parental leave. I'm foggy. But, again, praise God, we don't have to be professionals at this, right? We don't have to be super great. We just have to be humble, and we have to be, you know, weak, honestly, weak and dependent on the Lord. And that's what he's asking of us. So, Lord God, I just thank you for this opportunity to share. I thank you for my brothers and sisters here. And you know each one. You know each one. You know their lives. You know their gifts. You know their talents. You've entrusted to them. And Lord, I pray against any timidity. I pray against any fear. I pray against that spirit of the one who just buried his treasure. Lord, you have given us treasure not to be buried, but to go out and invest. So Lord, however you've hardwired each of us, whether it's be passions in music or art or, you know, certain hobbies or interests, whatever it is, certain expertise, Lord, help us to realize that you've made us uniquely, and you've made us that way so that we have a way to relate to others, and we can use that as a means to share about you. And Lord, I do pray, Lord, that we would be spirit-filled, that we would not be doing this on our own, and that we would just see your hand at work in every interaction, Lord. Give us courage to talk to people. Lord, even if we have tried to talk to people and maybe they weren't interested, Lord, help us to not just stop there. Help us to know that there's others around us. And we can share. And just because we shared with somebody and maybe they weren't interested doesn't mean that someday they won't be. Lord, this is a journey. And so, Lord, help us to just continue to love people well, be patient, to pray fervently, and to not lose heart. Lord, I thank you, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.